I've kind of come to the place where I'm not sure anymore how to witness to people. And because so many of the systems that we use over the years, I've used a number of different methods. And did they do something? I suppose they did. But at the same time, we don't see that format anywhere in the scriptures. And we can see some things, you know, that alludes to it maybe, but not the format that we're familiar with. Well, in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel said, you see these dry bones? Well, we look at them and all we think of is a bunch of dry bones scattered all over the landscape. But the truth of it is, as we read on, he said, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. We're not talking about dead bones. We're talking about dry people, dead people, lifeless people. And so, now the question is, okay, then what do I do? Okay, let's recognize the fact that these are our actual people. They're people like that are in the churches around us. They're dead. They're dry. They have every doctrine under the sun. It's a confusion thing that goes on. Okay? So how do you witness to these people? What do you tell them? Well, Ezekiel, go tell them to... I don't know what you tell them. But he said, go tell them to hear the word of the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch, was on his chariot, and Philip was sent to witness to him. And so he opened Isaiah 23, I'm not sure where it was, 50 maybe. And anyway, he was reading it, and he asked Philip, he said, and Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I? It don't make any sense to me. So Philip sat down with him then in a chariot, and he explained that the prophecy had to do with Jesus. And he told him about it. And so the eunuch says, well, what can I do? He says, you know, and he says, you have to believe. And so, if you believe in it and are baptized. So anyway, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, okay. So he baptized him in Jesus' name. Now my question is that all there is to it? Leading up to baptism? However, what if the image that is in people's minds when they're witnessing to people is that Jesus is God the Son instead of the Son of God? If he is God the Son, then the baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit makes sense. But if he's the Son of God, as you know, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, if that's who he is, then that is what we need to witness of. Do you follow what I'm saying? The other part, is it any wonder that we're in such a state of confusion in America? Nobody knows who he is. Jesus said eternal life is to know the Father. Well, you know something? Jesus made the Father so real that Philip... It's a different Philip, but anyway, Philip, when he would talk to Jesus, he said, well, just show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. The Father was so real as far as the communication between Jesus and the Father. You know what I mean? It was so close, so real. And I thought of Genesis chapter 3, where it says that Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. He was used to this close companionship, this closeness to the Father. You know what I mean? That's what he was used to. So was Jesus, the second Adam. It was a constant communication. And you know what's happening? Because we're starting to get closer to a relationship with God, it's starting to be a little bit on the scary side. I've had some scary experiences where I thought, you know, it's almost like I can reach out and touch God. That's what he wants. He wants us to feel a closeness. God didn't create us to be separated a zillion miles away. He created us for closeness.
Lord, yes.
And that's, and Jesus says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. But he was the expressed image of the Father. He was the declaration of God. That's who he was. And so 1 Peter, in the first chapter and verse 23, Peter told us, he says, we are born again, but not by corruptible seed. Now, tell me, what does that mean? We're not born again by corruptible seed. How about the Lutheran doctrine that Joanne and I were confronted with when we first got saved? And it was so contrary to the scriptures that I separated from it. I said, I can't do this. Because everything that they taught was contrary to the scriptures. Are you born again by that doctrine? Is that corruptible seed, Charlie?
Yes, it is.
You can't be born again by that. So can you be born again by a Trinitarian concept that Jesus is God the Son? You know what? I'm just asking. I have a lot of questions. I'm thinking that what we have is an awful lot of dry and dead people that are going to churches. And when we had this visit from somebody just the other day, and I mentioned the name, I mentioned again, but when we had this visit, and I realized that people, this one and lots of other people, they're looking for something that's real, and they're tired of the phony. They're tired of it. And I was tired of it, but I didn't know I was tired of it. And when I realized what the Lutheran Church and the things that they were beginning to believe, they were coming to the conclusion, you know, they were asking me to teach that in the Sunday school curriculum, and that they could no longer accept the fable that Jesus was born of a virgin. They couldn't accept that anymore. And that was the word. That wasn't fable. That wasn't the word I wanted. They couldn't.
Is it a myth?
The myth. That's it. They couldn't accept the myth that Jesus was born of a virgin. And anyway, so now that's been 50 years ago. I know that they haven't changed. They still believe that. This was the one that was in Seattle. Now, can you be born again by something like that? Doesn't our Christianity hang on the premise and the belief that Jesus was born of a virgin? That's what Christianity is. And so, can we be saved by corruptible seed? Is it any wonder that they were unhappy with our presence and kind of were glad when we left? They didn't ask us to leave, per se. The Lord kind of moved us out. But and so if we're born again by the incorruptible seed, does that mean then that we have to have a right relationship with the Word of God? Did the eunuch say, I believe that Jesus is God the Son? Did Philip teach him that? Philip taught him that, I mean, we know what happened for the first 200 years. The Trinity wasn't introduced for 200 years after the Scriptures. So we know that Paul and all the... Would Paul say there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, if he believed in the Trinity? Would John say what he said? If he, you know what I'm saying? It's like we got corruptible seeds, But Peter said, we're born again not by incorruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. And so my thing is, I'm wondering if we can be born again without the Word of God. I don't think so. When God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the bones and tell him, hear the word of the Lord, he was not talking about private interpretations. He was not talking about Lutheran doctrine. He was talking about the thing that is beginning to become a source of strength and for us. You know what I mean? It's beginning to, the word of God is changing my life. Anyways.
This fits. You just have to bear with me. About 2 days ago, it looked like I was going to be out of country fixing a problem that was very likely putting my company in a really bad way. We've been praying pretty hard in our area. And this morning, things are good. Completely good. Things have been getting better day by day. Problems. Things were supposed to leave the country, but spent an extra day in Indianapolis that wasn't planned and causing great deals of stress. Especially when the owner of the other company is saying, thought you said this would be here today. My point in that, or my testimony is that God is doing good things.
Yes.
To those who are not worthy.
Yes.
I am not worthy. I am in a very big demonic battle. I have aught against some of my brothers that I'm just not yet able to rise above. And I can't do it. I can't do it. He can do it in me, and I can make choices, but He is blessing me in spite of my sin. Yes. He is blessing me in spite of who I am. I'd like to think it's because He sees in me potential and that He's looking forward and that I too can overcome. But my testimony is, do not limit what God can do in your life because of your circumstances. He is bigger than that. Let Him do what He needs to do.
Yes.
And follow that. We know we can stand back and go, I'm not worthy. And we can let that run our lives. Now, we can't test God and say, I'm not worthy, but that's okay. I mean, we have to acknowledge that we're a work in progress. But, you know, the last song I played today, what do I want? I want people to see God in me. We were talking about witnessing, how we used to do it, or how we were taught to do it. And we were saying, maybe that wasn't the most effective way. And there's this whole thing about our works blessed, even though they're maybe not founded in 100% truth or not. I don't know. I know that God honors the use of His name, even if those who are bringing it aren't right, because otherwise his name wouldn't be very effective right now because none of us are right 100%. But I truly want people to see God in me coming forth. Not because I want them to think I'm wonderful, but because I want them to see what God is for them. And they will glam onto that for those that are lost or those that are seeking and have it affect their lives. I'm at a loss for words to describe the joy that I have in my heart for my Father, for what He does for me in spite of me. Mm-hmm. And I'm not, you know, and I've grown past this won't just happen. I need to be doing things, as we've been spending a little time in James. You know, dead works are not necessarily edifying. They're not bad. They're just not truly edifying. We need to let God show forth from us. And I believe we let that happen by letting God run our lives instead of us running our lives.
Lord, yes.
Amen.
I want to make sure that you understand what I've been trying to say too. I am far from the realm of truth, from perfection in any of these things, but the Bible says, because they received a love for the truth, and I would say that we are receiving that. I want the truth. I want to know. Now, Paul had an experience. He was caught away into the third heavens, and because of all of this, it says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, lest he should be exalted above measure. And I'm thinking in his own head. Okay? And so here's this individual that's having a phenomenal experience, who says in the seventh chapter of Romans, he says, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And who's going to deliver me from this wretched mess that I am? And that's the way I feel. At the same time, it's like God is overlooking a lot of these weaknesses, and something is beginning to happen, and I'm thinking it's because of the relationship with the Word. But the thing that has happened in me is a love for the truth. I want the truth. I don't have the truth, but I want the truth. And when it comes, I want to be open to receive it. Okay?
That's an excellent observation, Corky. In spite of us.
Yeah.
In spite of us. One thing I just said, Joe, can you hear me? No? Well, I'll pass it on to you later, but I just, for some reason this morning, went, I haven't seen Joe. And it wasn't a judgment, you know, negative. It was, I just said, I haven't seen Joe. And then I'm sitting here and Joe's here, so thank you. For whatever reason. You know, as you were talking about incorruptible seed, I was sitting here thinking, yeah. And then I thought, and then all of a sudden it's like the Spirit said, well, what of the parable of the seed?
Yeah.
See, a lot of them received, but then it didn't go anywhere because Maybe it became
incorruptible.
But it says so. Because I was wondering. Now I know people that I know they were born again at a point, but it seems like it's not gone anywhere. You know, because then, here, when I was born again, I was reading a book, and at the end of it, I confessed and repented. But you know what I immediately did after that? I got a hold of a Bible and started reading. And so did that help the seed go a little deeper?
Yeah.
You know? And then I went to a Lutheran church or something in the area, and for some reason, I'm sure it was God, I heard him say something that I went, that's not what the Bible says. And it kind of offended me that I said, I'm not coming back here. So then I ended up in a Assemblies of God, which, for whatever reason, God used to further me in my walk, you know, because then I can't remember now. Yeah, I think it was while I was there that I received the Holy Spirit, but I received the Holy Spirit at home, you know, praying on my own. Well, not on my own, but to the Lord for it. But it makes sense, though, that, yeah, you can't teach wrong doctrine and expect to be watering a seed.
No.
You know?
That's right.
It's gonna be rocky soil. It's going to be dried up. And it says the cares of this world take part. You know, explains it later, some of the things that affect that not coming to fruition. I had a question that came to us. I always have these questions. And I was thinking, maybe it was here praying or at home. And I thought, now what if I only had access to a Bible written in a tape in German? And that's all, but I listened to it. And then I would read a Bible that I had in English. Would I receive? If it's done by the Spirit? I don't know. It's a good question, though.
It is a good question.
Because that would surely say it has absolutely nothing to do with your brain, you know, and your intelligence. You know, anyway. So you can ponder on that, but not right now. Do it later. Because it might take you off somewhere, you know. Yeah, and so I'm reading and listening in Matthew. I was in the truck, and I think I don't know if it was when I went to the cities Friday or not, but anyway, and I started hearing these things, you know, and then I went and read, and it keeps making the reference of the Son of Man, and you know, it's like, well, I should probably read some of them. I like, you know, this is one thing that it's got to kind of be my little thing is I don't like to come up here and just say a lot unless I have some scriptures because that's the only place where it's said truly, you know, and people can hear it as they hear it. But there's a setting in Matthew 13:52. And I had made this notation a long time ago. Nope, that's not right. Matthew 13. Right here, bro. Bear with me. Oh, it's because I'm in Mark. Okay, Matthew 13:52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. And I wrote, is that Old Testament and New Testament? And, you know, when you think about it, we've concentrated on the New Testament. New. But it's being backed up all the time when we go into the Old Testament and see prophecy and see different things said and see illustrations of who God is, who the Father is. And so it's like the new needs to be presented probably more heavily, you know, a bit greater percentage. But you still need the Old Testament to keep girding it, you know, or can kind of, you know, it's like it says, reflecting what the new has. You know, that's what it says, like, between the sun and the moon. The moon is a reflection, you know, of the sun's light. And so, anyway, just that. And then there's a scripture that says, let me go to... Oh, this is, I just want to throw this out kind of independently. Remember, I don't know if it was last Sunday night, we were or maybe it was Sunday too, you mentioned, you know, well, where did Jesus go when he died? And I come across the scripture in Matthew 12, 40. And I'll just read it. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, now, of course, this is New King James. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I have no idea where that is, but that's where he went, to in the heart of the earth. What did he say? To who did he say? I don't know for sure. So, back to the Son of Man. It keeps saying, the Son of Man will come with the angels. The Son of Man this, the Son of Man that. And some of the references, when it says come with his angels to reap the harvest, is at the end time. So it means that the Son of Man has already risen and is in heaven or wherever, you know. He's already there. But it uses the reference that he will come with the angels to harvest. So why does it still keep referring to him as the Son of Man? And then I was reading, I was looking up a reference to a particular scripture, and it was in Ezekiel. And I went up above and read, and it says, Son of Man, prophesy. And I thought, you know, they capitalize Son of Man when it refers to Jesus, but they didn't when it was Ezekiel. And I thought, why not? Because all of a sudden it kind of was, is part of this because it's an office? You know? Because Son of Man gets used in some real kind of funny situations. And so, because who was speaking through Ezekiel? God, by his Spirit. Who was speaking through Jesus? God, by his Spirit. You know? Now, that's not taking away that difference between Jesus being the only begotten Son, you know? But in many of these instances, is it because it's this office that represents man in a godly way? You know, with an anointing that's from God. That it's not the natural man, it's the spiritual man speaking, you know, or operating. So, just throwing that out there. You know, it just, and I didn't, you know, it wasn't like, oh, I'm going to make this correlate. It just like, it was there. You know, it was, this question was there. Why is Ezekiel the Son of Man, you know, being called the Son of Man and being said to prophesy? You know, why? Of course he was the Son of a Man. You know, but I don't think that's what it meant. Not natural man. You, Ezekiel, right now being used as my voice are operating as a spiritual son of man. You know, now that's just the way I'm taking it. But so, and then there was a scripture where it said, in Matthew 19, you know, it's funny. I've got all these in Matthew. Now, if you go to Mark, you'll get almost some of the same thing. Or, you know, every book that you go to nowadays, you can lay out a certain thing that's there. You know, you can lay out the humanity of Christ, for one. It's amazing, because I hadn't dwelt in Matthew for a long time. I was in John, you know, and all that. And so Matthew 19, let's see if it reads like I said, or I'm thinking. Okay, Matthew 19:28. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, so where is He? You know, He's already seated, right? The right hand. You who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's an interesting correlation. And then in Matthew 25:34, then the king, oh, and this is when it's saying, let's see, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, going back to verse 31, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, same reference. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd does his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, come you, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom. But that's not the end of it. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I guess what I'm kind of getting at is, you know, when it says Jesus, He knew before the loved Him before the foundation of the world, or whatever, you know, when Jesus makes those references. Well, it's not an isolated case. So, if God knew Him before, and He also knows the ones that He's chosen before, wasn't it all created for that reason? Aren't we going through it right now to bring it to the end? Aren't we part of that going on that was created before the foundation? You know, that was God's idea before He founded anything or created anything. He already knew who would be there in the end. So, I mean, those kind of things with time, that's why you can't get hooked into it. And the other thing, when I was sitting here and praying and listening, and like what Keith shared before the tape was on, we just don't know what God is going to do. You know, I was thinking about, I mean, He's going to do impossible things. When you think about, and you know, He's also going to do things that are not necessarily, I mean, they'll involve man doing something. And the reason I say that is, when it's like Jesus, when they had Him on the cliff, and it said, and they were ready to throw Him off, and He passed through them. Well, what was that? That's an impossible thing, that they didn't know He went right by them. But then you have Paul, who is about to be captured or whatever, and instead of just having God take him out of that city and place him somewhere safe, they lowered him in a basket. Why? So that we don't get locked in to what we think has to be. You know? And there was another case that I was going to try to... Well, and then here's one that kind of threw me, and I don't have an answer for it. In Matthew 16, it said... Or no, Mark 16:12, when Jesus was appearing to the, you know, the different ones. Remember the two guys? Well, in Mark it says, after that, he appeared in another form to the two of them. Now, wait a minute. He's a man, right? Well, he probably still was a man, but he didn't look like the man that they knew at the time. But you know, then when you read the other setting, it kind of implies, it says that God withheld from them what they were seeing, you know, or hearing until later. Then he revealed it because their hearts burned, you know. So, you know, God might have us do a natural thing that's under his direction, and then he may have you doing a miraculous thing. And I just want to be open. Try not to limit, which we do. We limit our God. You know? It's like what Corky just shared in that testimony. See, in a way, that doesn't sound like a lot. That sounds like a whole lot to me. Because I'm starting to have things that make no sense why God would still honor anything about me. You know? But he is. And he does. For you, all of us. And what's kind of been on my mind this morning is, first of all, I know I'm not converted yet. Second is, I need to get back to my first love. When I was first born again and I started reading this word, I was ready to give up anything for him. And I'm not there now. But I want to be back to that, or whatever, forward to that, whatever. You know, I want to be in that place again. And I don't even know if I can make that decision on my own. You know, the way it's been going and we've been hearing things, it's like, I guess mercy's greater than sacrifice. Because I could try to sacrifice these things that are bothering me, and I have been, and it's not working. So maybe it's mercy. You know? Lord, have mercy and bring me back to my first love. You know? It'll take him. I know it'll take him no matter what. You know? This is not something that I can do in my flesh. I mean, I'm hoping that my spiritual man will make the right decisions, you know, not my natural man, and start bringing about a change, you know. But, hey, long time ago, when we had the big split here and all that happened after that move, I said, Lord, I ain't going anywhere unless you tell me to go. Because I need to find out what was right and what was wrong. But what I didn't understand totally when I was saying that is what was righteous with me and what wasn't righteous with me. And that's what he's been doing for many years now, you know, to reveal what the things that need to be burnt up, the chaff, you know. And I've been thinking, and I'm going, God, you know, it's and maybe this is where he brings us in our own, each set, you know, in our own way. But it's like you're giving me all this truth, and I'm still not willing to just give up some of this, you know, that I know in my life. And, you know, but that's a beginning. That's a good place to be. If you didn't care, you wouldn't question. You just keep going on, you know. And, you know, I want to be part of the vine. I don't want to be the branch that's broke off and thrown in the fire, you know. So I guess that's, hopefully that's the stronger part of, you know, that's the spirit man winning over the flesh.
I knew Charlie told me to get up, but I had to beat him. I just want to mention something that really occurred to me as Ken was talking. You know, there's a scripture that says that those that he foreknew, he did also predestinate. Well, we have, especially in the fundamental system, a lot of people believe in predestination, which means, as they see it, God is already predestined who's going to make it, who isn't going to be. That, you know what? That's really not the nature of God, and we don't see it anywhere in the scriptures. But by foreknowledge, there's not anything he doesn't know. If he knows us before we're born, he knows what we're going to do in our life. That's who he is. And I'm not going to, I don't want to say this in a some derogatory way, or some, I mean some lessening of God. God can't help it. Do you follow me?
Yes.
He can't, and he's not trying to, but I'm saying that's who he is. He knows what we're going to do. And I saw a totally different picture as Ken was talking. It's like, by those that he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. He knows what you're going to do. It doesn't mean he makes you do that. He knows if you're going to make the right decision or not. That's what I'm saying. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so based upon what you do, he does. But he knows you're going to do it before you do it. That's kind of... Is that not what the scripture tells us? He knew what Paul was going to do once he got him converted. And Jesus says, I got to show him what things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And I'm thinking, don't show me.
But he will. I just assume not in a lifetime.
I don't want to be difficult here, but you know, the scripture doesn't say those he foreknew, them he also foreknew. You know that predestinate means something a little different from foreknowing. Them he foreknew, them he also predestined. I don't know what that means, but I think it means something a little more than foreknowing. Yeah. Them he foreknew, them he also predestinated. If predestination is just foreknowing, then he'd say, them he foreknew, them he also foreknew. But I don't want to be difficult. I think I am being difficult, though. Anyway, I don't think he does predestinate, but I'd like to know what that scripture means. Anyway, this has been good this morning. People keep getting the jump on me, but I didn't expect Keith to beat me up here, but he did. Anyway, I have a scripture I want to share, but a little in reaction to what has been brought here today. Ken was saying that he wants to return to his first love, and I do too. I want to return to my first love.
Amen.
But you know, I'm feeling something like that first love a lot more than I used to.
Yes, yes.
You know, it's bringing back some memories or whatever, you know? And, I've been at this for over 35 years. It's good, you know, after all those years, to be closer to the beginning than you would at 20 or 25, you know, whatever. Good things are happening. Good things are happening. We were thrashing around, or Keith was thrashing around, this business of No. We haven't. We aren't there. We don't have the truth. We aren't where we want to be. And yet, there's something that we are. We refer to it as having a love for the truth. And I was thinking about it some. And if you are on a path, and that path leads you where you want to be, then you can be a long way from your destination and still be in a pretty good place. Because you are on the right path. I suppose there could be a different path that somebody else is on. And that path, the place they are on that path, could actually be closer to your destination than you are. But if it's the wrong path, they're not going to get to where you're going. You know what I mean? I think maybe that I guess I am thinking the path that we are on is right. We're on the right path. Now we can sure get off the right path and onto the wrong one. We aren't predestinated, I don't think. But I think that's it. And there can be an assurance that when you are on the right path, it's good. It's good when you're on the right path. Mm-hmm. 100 miles away, but you're on the right path. It's good. One more thing. My wife has to have her head propped up at night. Mm-hmm. To get the blood draining down, doctor's orders. Well, the Seabers were good enough to loan us a hospital bed that tips up. And that has been really great for her. The thing is, not so great is it's in a different room than the one I'm in. We listened to two different machines too. Right now she's got the Old Testament. She's got the New Testament. I got the Old Testament. That's all right. I can, it's good to hear the Old Testament some. But I tell you all that because I heard it was in the Book of Psalms. And I heard in Psalms 12. Verse 6, I want to read it to you. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth," I suppose clay, "purified seven times." The words of the Lord are pure words, and they're as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. Then the next verse is interesting too. It says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Think about that. He is preserving his words from the people that were living then. That reminds me of today. The Lord has to preserve His word from whatever's going on. But it's preserved. But there's something that's endangering that word. But He will nonetheless preserve it. So anyway, I wanted to bring all that.
I'm going to try to make an attempt to see if I understood what Charlie was saying.
But
Or, I don't know. God foreknew everyone. But he also foreknew those that would be in his kingdom. Here's what happened with those that, you know, when you say eternal security, because they're saying, well, you know, if I was born again, then God says, you just made an assumption that you know more than God.
That's right.
You just made an assumption that you're going to do everything right from now on. But what about the Matthew 7 Christians? They assume they've done everything right. He said, I never knew you. You know, that's why he knows, we don't. And we better not assume that we're automatic, because there's lots of conditions along the way. You know, to be the seed that actually bears fruit doesn't happen just, you know. It's an ongoing growth, you know. And if you all of a sudden say, I'm born again, I'm going to put a label. I'm a Baptist, and I got baptized, I'm good. Now, I don't want to find out if there's any more after that in the Word of God that may require me to be continuing in my salvation, like the Bible implies. You know, working out my salvation. If it's all done, what's there to work out?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, you know, the minute you sit on that, well, you just put yourself maybe in the other category. That God said, well, I foreknew you, but I didn't foreknow you to be one of my chosen. You know? You don't know you're the chosen until the very end, really, when it comes down to it. And that's kind of what Paul implied. You know, your salvation's real when you're in heaven, sitting at his throne, you know, or with him. I mean, then you'll know for sure. Now, I think God can give us great assurances. Like Charlie said, you can begin to see that you feel you're on the right path, but you got to continually be going, I got to remain as a little child, though. I don't want to start assuming anything in my mind. You know, I need to keep hearing from him to stay on that right path, to hear and to know what he means by what he said. I love that Keith came up. That was that thing that was given to him in his, you know, spiritual mind. Do you want to know what God really meant by what he said, or by what you interpret it to say? See? And man, we've been doing that, you know? And it's funny because, and I keep falling back on this, I finally got a little understanding of what it meant when Jesus says, take my yoke, it is light. You know what that is? To me, when I quit wanting to figure it out myself and just let the Spirit teach me, well, how much does that require? That's a pretty light burden in a sense, isn't it? That you just listen? Well, as a little child, no great, and I want to say, in, you know, to make, no works in yourself. That's a rest, isn't it? You quit, you know, that's the other revelation I felt I got. If I come as a little child and say I don't know anything, I believe I've just entered into the rest.
Yes.
Because I'm not going to depend on how many hours I spend in a Bible study or studying the Bible, or how many places I'm going to research to back up the Bible. That, just think about that. How could you possibly find something else to back up what was the original? You know?
Yeah.
And, yeah. It's... And... It isn't, how do I say this? It's going to be glorious when God moves, but it ain't going to be easy in the flesh. It is not going to be easy. But it's going to be glorious. You know? And the farther we get along here, and I hope he gets us to the place, that foundation just finally doesn't care what happens to the flesh. How much it's persecuted. How much it's maybe even physically beaten on or whatever. You know what I mean? I mean, the things that Paul lists. When you think about that, here he is. He's one of the great apostles. Why did he have to go through all of that stuff? You know? So don't think that it's just, you know, I got to keep reminding me that it ain't, there's going to be challenges. It ain't going to just be a walk in the park. But every time you get through something that you know God got you through, there goes your faith, another number up, or whatever you want to relate to it. There goes your faith for the next encounter that it'll get you through, because he'll get you through it and you'll know it was him. You know? And then you'll start having a faith. Have the faith one day that you know when you pray it's his will and it will happen. But I've seen some of it. There's been times in different ones of us, I know I've prayed, and well, it was like, and I didn't know this at first, but I kind of felt, I prayed the one time for Corky a while back about his job situation. And when I prayed it, I at that moment had the perfect confidence that God was going to do it. And he did. And Corky acknowledged that. And then I heard Keith say when they came and prayed for him, they just knew. You know? So it was faith upon faith and response upon response of us doing, you know, something. And I know other people here stand here, like Joanne, there's times when I know when she prays, she knows it's going to be, you know. Well, that's going to start happening a lot more. And we're going to know that because we asked in his name, that it will be. Because it will be in his will. And we'll become sensitive to that. And it's going to create a reaction in this world by a whole lot of us, not us sitting here. God's going to have a whole bunch of his Christs ministering. But you're going to also have to know that there's going to be counterfeits. And that's the part that really scares me the most. Man, I want to know when it's the enemy and not God doing the same kind of a miracle almost, you know? You know, when he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you..." Oh, and I don't have my Bible. It says, "Because you are speaking..." And basically what he said is, "You're speaking as a man. And man does not know truth." He doesn't know that I'm supposed to be going to do this and not protected from it. See, that's why when Peter said, no, you can't be going, you can't be killed. That doesn't make sense to me. And that was a lie of the enemy in his mind. It was a natural thought because he couldn't see what was the spiritual path for Jesus at that point. But Jesus knew it, and that's why he addressed it. He says, "You're speaking in the spirit of a man, and that spirit is from Satan because he's a liar and a deceiver, and he affects man all the time that way."
Yep.
So, case at rest.
We were sharing and talking about, you know, going back to the love of our life. You know, that sparked in me the thought that, and I was struggling for a good analogy, but you oftentimes get excited about something and it becomes consuming in everything. But then it gets old or gets stale or things change. how much better is it when you grab onto that same feeling, but you have the experiences and the trials of life, or you stand on faith in spite of that? When we're first born, there's just a lot of, you feel good, you do things, people tell you to. It's kind of just, youth. But imagine having that exuberance with the knowledge of knowing Him and searching for truth, and how much deeper, how much more grounded on the rock, the foundation of who He is and who we are, when you have that feeling when it comes around the second time. To me, the growth that we're experiencing through the Word of God has changed that first love from a first love to an eternal love. You know, like I said, there's a lot of different, I don't have a great word picture, but I'm excited about where I'm at with the love of the Lord because of my experiences and my trials, not just because. Not because it's new, or not because it feels good. I mean, Brother Ken was just saying, it's work. But nonetheless, I'm still excited about it. In fact, I'm more excited about it because I have a better appreciation for what it is that we're chasing. I don't think you get that in youth. I think that comes with being tried by fire.
Yeah, that's good.
Just remind you guys that I'm only good for so many times to get up. That's not true. You all know that. There's a scripture in 1 John 4:1 that I've quoted a lot of times, you're familiar with, and anyway, John made this statement, and he says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." And then he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is from God. Well, down in verse 17, and that's going to be the title, or the verses for the title of the message tonight. And here's what it says. As He is, so are we in this world. That's what it says. As He is, so are we in this world. Well, anyway, John 8:31 that I have quoted so many times, and I was going to give a number, but I won't because I don't want to be accused or caught lying because I'm not sure. But anyway, who knows how many times I said this. I was going to say, well, I won't say what I was going to say. And but the thing is, Jesus said in here, if you continue in my word, what are you doing? Charlie, what are you and Gene doing? You got it going. If you continue in my word, what are we doing? We are continuing in His word. Okay, so what is then, according to that, here's what He says. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. If you continue in Martin Luther's word, you're Martin Luther's disciples. If you continue in the Pope's word, you're the Pope's disciples. You know what I mean? And so anyway, and so He said, you're my disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free, and I'm beginning to understand it. The only thing that makes you free is this. There's not anything else in the whole world that will make you free. Do you understand why it makes you free? Let me tell you why. Because you start listening, and you get this little insight. You know what? Jesus is a man. It started to come. I started to get the picture. I started to see it. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. The man. Acts 2:2. A man approved by God. You know what I mean? So you start seeing these. After you see enough of these scriptures, and the Word starts to add these things together and put something inside of you, you start getting the understanding He really is a man that God brought forth, an only begotten Son. We start understanding, you know what I mean? We start seeing it makes you free. I'm not worried about whether there could be a Trinity or whether there could be something else. I'm not worried about it because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes you free because you continue in it. The next thing, there are some people that say the Bible was just put together by a bunch of men. Different people wrote these things, and that's where the Bible came from, just a bunch of men. You know what? And that would be because they don't really know what the Bible says. No. If they knew what the Bible says, they would never say that. Because the Bible is the most unbelievable book that exists. It is in sequence. It is an unbelievable thing. And it's like, Ken was talking about listening to the Old Testament, or Charlie was talking about listening to the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is explained by the New. But the Old Testament is spiritual. The Bible says it is. Here's what has happened to me because I've listened and listened and listened to the Scriptures. I understand that the God that created all things, who is the author of this book that we hear, he spoke through the prophets to the fathers, but God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. I understand by faith and from this word that God has kept the King James Version the way He wanted it. He's kept the New King James Version the way He wanted it. He's kept the New American Standard the way He wanted it. He's kept these mainline translations that we're familiar with just like He wanted, and God Himself has kept it. And we say, well, how do we know that God's behind it? The question is, well, how do you know He isn't? God has kept this thing just the way He wants it for centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries. And this little puny, insignificant nobody here wants to argue with it? Before I was ever conceived, there were people that were already demonstrating the power of this thing. I was born in 1936. Smith Wigglesworth died in 1940. I was 4 years old. He didn't ask me if he could go and raise the dead. I wasn't even born. And you know what they called him? The one book man. You know what the book was that he went by? The King James Version. And so I want to argue with it. And it's not that that was better than the others. I'm just saying that's what he had.
Can you go one more time and read one scripture? I haven't walked this many times up here in the world.
The only exercise I get.
So, do you want to argue with Jesus? Here's in John 8:40. They answered, 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Jesus said, a man. So isn't he speaking of himself, is he not?
Yeah.
Who told you the truth which I heard from God? If that was the only verse you had, you would understand Timothy, the one where there's one God and one man between man and, you know.
Yeah.
I can't say it right, but the mediator, you know. Those two verses right there, you know, tie each other together. Do I want to argue with Jesus? No. That's why, but you know, even when he said that to them, they said, we were not born of a Christian. We have one Father God, you know. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. They argued. They couldn't accept it. When he's speaking it right to them. So, you know, everybody isn't going to hear what you say the way God wants them to hear it. They don't want to hear it, sadly. You know, I read that setting again this morning about the 10 virgins. That was another thing I wrote, you know. The oil, isn't it the word? 5 of them got the word. The other 5 got a little part of the word. And it wasn't enough. And they couldn't get it quick enough to get in the door. But 5 of them did. You know, just to go on a little tangent, you know, it's funny when you lose, you know, your loved one, your partner, you start realizing how you could have did so many things differently, you know. I don't dwell on it because it'll take you down if you do, but you can learn from it. And I don't know that the opportunity is going to arise, and it doesn't matter if I would get to live this part out or not. But I started thinking, you know, what I've realized, and I've been around people, you know, that have been married for a while and all that, like I was, you know. Do you know, I think the one thing that would just totally enhance marriages is if you took the time to just go sit and talk to one another and tell each other how much you appreciate. I mean, to really just sit there and just say, God, I love when you do this. You know, I love when we do this. I love this about you. And then I started thinking, the bridegroom and his bride, which is us, let's start doing that today with him.
Good.
And I have started a little. You know, I want to be honest with them and tell them I do love them, not like I want, you know, but that I appreciate things he's doing in my life, you know. And, you know, those thoughts in the natural kind of, it's, you know what it is? There's a word. It's being romantic. Man, I didn't know half of that. I just didn't. And now I think about sometimes, I think, you know, sitting, listening to some really quiet music and just being with one another and appreciating one another. I know it will transform.
Yes.
It will. There is nothing better than a person than one hearing from another person that they're appreciated or loved. If they got a hardness, it'll start to melt. You know? So some of it, you might have to do it. Maybe it's killing you to say it. I'll tell you part of some of the stuff that held me back. Distrust, because I'd been hurt. And you know what? All of us have had that. We've been hurt. And it's really hard to just want to open up. You know? But it's kind of like, that's part of what's going to happen when we start ministering. You can't let the hurt stop you. You got to be willing to endure it. Get over it. Or let it hurt for a minute and then get over it. You know? Whatever. Because the devil will just take that hurt and drive you into hell with it. He will. And that move created enormous amounts of hurt and distrust. And so it takes, it's, you know what, it's taken this long to recover from that. And maybe some of us in certain areas still haven't recovered. But God will get us there. He'll get it all taken care of if we just keep trusting Him, you know. And you know what? Sometimes it's even hard to trust God. But He knows that. And He knows He can get you through that. And it's not wrong if you have to admit that. You know, it's just being honest. Because we keep saying, we know we don't have all the truth. We know we're still sinners. So what the heck, you know? Just try to get to the place to be open and tell Him, you know? Admit to Him. That's probably been some of the biggest steps in my life lately, is just admitting that I was wrong, you know? Fortunately, I got to admit some of that to my wife before she passed. And that's like talking about this makes you free. That was part of it.
Yeah.
It does.
Yeah.
Makes you free to say that, for one, to admit, you know?
That's good.
So it's a good work.
Yes.
It's a good work.
Let's come up to the front. It's been really good this morning.
Yeah.